Please be seated. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Our first reading is the end of the Noah and the flood story. The waters have receded. Noah has left the ark and offers a sacrifice to God. God responds by making an everlasting covenant with Noah, saying, "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." I wonder what sermons are like this morning in Puerto Rico or the Virgin Islands or parts of Texas as that passage is read. I wonder what went through the minds of the people in 2005, where tens of thousands were killed in Asia, when they hear "never again," because it happens again and again. We saw the destruction of floods this summer during the costliest Atlantic hurricane season on record, when Harvey, Irma, and Maria came through. We had front row seats and watched people displaced and still see communities without water or power some 5 months later. How can we take God's promise of never again seriously when it happens again and again? What possible meaning could these words have for us today? Water is a powerful force in nature, with the power to destroy, and yet we cannot live without it. It has the power to kill and to give life. Our readings today contain the theme of water as a force of destruction, transformation, and new life. From the reading from 1 Peter recalls the Noah story and says that few were saved through water, and baptism, which this prefigures, now saves you. The writer makes the link between the flood and baptism. Our gospel recalls Jesus' baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Jesus rises out of the river and the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. The Greek word used here is ekbalai, which literally means cast out, with the notion of violence, being forced out into the desert, not the calm words led by the Spirit used by Matthew and Luke. In Mark, Jesus is forcibly cast out by the Spirit into the wilderness after his baptism. Today's lesson of the flood and Jesus' baptism tells us something about our own encounter with water and baptism. Like unpredictable waters, baptism can be a dangerous business. Through baptism, we rise up to a new life in which the Spirit often casts us into the desert. Our baptism is a visible sign of our call to live radically different lives. Lent calls us to reflect on how we are living out our baptismal heritage. This Lenten season, we are invited to reflect on our baptismal heritage through the United Nations Sustainable Development Goals. There are 17 goals established by the United Nations to address hunger, poverty, climate change, the environment, peace, and injustice in the world through partnership and collaboration. As a way to raise up these goals, we have provided our parish with some resources from the Episcopal Relief and Development. We have a booklet of daily meditations written by leaders of the larger Episcopal Church. We have also developed a Lenten calendar and mite box project. Each day has a fact about a condition in the world and an invitation to give thanks for the gifts we've all been given yet take often for granted. Things like clean water or access to medical care. Proceeds from the Mite Box will support three projects from Episcopal Relief and Development selected by our Sunday school children. Funds to sponsor a water project, purchase of mosquito nets, and the purchase of a goat to help a family on the road to self-sufficiency. So if you haven't done already, pick up a calendar and mite box in the back of the church to be used by your family through this season of Lent. Today also happens to be Episcopal Relief and Development Sunday, so it's appropriate that we launch these efforts on this first Sunday of Lent. Our baptismal call calls us to be ministers to advance God's mission. Ministry is not something left to clergy, but is our fundamental identity. At baptism, we say we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. If we take this seriously, baptism can truly be a dangerous business. Sometimes fulfilling our baptismal vow can call us to put our life on the line. I want to tell you about a story of David Duncombe, a congregational minister who I had befriended under strange circumstances in 1999. I lived on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. One Sunday in the summer at our church, this tall man with a scraggly beard made a request during announcement time. David's clothing hung on him and was too large for him. He wore this huge wooden cross on his chest, and he resembled somebody who might live on the streets. He said that he was in D.C. as part of the Jubilee Project to relieve third world debt relief. He said that he was fasting and had not eaten in 40 days. His fast was making it difficult for him to walk, and he needed a place to live near the Capitol. He said he would get weaker and weaker, so being close to the Senate was essential. I looked him over and thought either he is crazy or he's a saint. God's message came to me quickly: give him a room. We lived two blocks from the Senate and had lots of rooms. David lived with Art and I for two summers. He'd be up before dawn every day and spend hours in prayer before a crucifix. Then he'd take his water and his vitamin and salt supplements and head out to lobby Congress. I asked him, "Why are you fasting?" And I will never forget his answer. "Members of Congress need to see what starvation looks like. So I'm using my body as a witness for Christ." Driven by the Spirit, David made visible to those in power the daily reality for millions in developing countries racked by hunger and starvation. He said that sometimes to be a follower of Jesus means putting oneself at risk, literally your life on the line. Those two summers, he influenced legislation that forgave over $1 billion of third world debt. Baptism is a dangerous business. We can be called to leave our comfort zone, to be thrust out into the desert, and look hard at how we are living our baptismal call to follow Jesus. Sometimes we discover our call by chance, sometimes through faithful life events that thrust upon us like death of a loved one. And sometimes, like David, we are driven by the Spirit to take a risk. When Gene Robinson was elected the first openly gay bishop in the world, he was thrust into the limelight at great risk. Do any of us think that Bishop Robinson chose to wear a bulletproof vest because of the daily death threats that he receives? Did my friend David enjoy going without food for over 60 days total? They know what Ekbalai is all about. Yet in casting them, Jesus went into the wilderness. God did not abandon him. Rather, God remained with him during those times of temptation and trial. To be awakened to our baptismal call, my friends, is to be a follower of Jesus in the world. We are called to enter the desert of each other's lives of suffering and pain and death, and in doing so, to make ourselves vulnerable and risk moving into places that are neither comfortable nor easy. However, the promise of the story of Jesus in the desert is not one of abandonment or aloneness. In the midst of the desert, we can take solace that God does not leave us out there alone. For those affected by floods this summer, for those who have been cast out into the desert due to pain and loss, Jesus' being cast out into the desert also reminds us that even though it feels like we are alone in the deserts of our life, God does not abandon us, but remains with us. More often than not, the presence of God is made known during these times of trial through the love and support of others that we know. And we are given support in these desert times. We in turn are invited to open our hands and our hearts to become the presence for God for others who we may never know or meet, and join in God's work of caring for our world and everything in it. Lent is an opportunity to live more fully into our baptismal vows, in which we proclaim we will strive to respect the dignity of every human being. On this Sunday, we are invited to remember the work as well of the Episcopal Relief and Development, who for 75 years has served communities at home and abroad in times of disaster. And so let us take a moment to pray for their mission and ministry. Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, bestow your grace upon all your children. Remember our sisters and brothers throughout the world who, in partnership with the Episcopal Relief and Development, strengthen communities, empower the poor, nourish the hungry, restore the sick, and uplift those affected by disaster, and uphold Episcopal Relief and Development for the next 75 years, so that your kingdom might be known to all people. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I also have one more thing. The bishops have asked us to read a letter in terms of, again, action in lieu of what happened in Florida. The heart of the nation has been broken yet again by another mass shooting at an American school. We offer our deepest condolences to the family and loved ones of those who were murdered at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. We mourn with particular sorrow Carmen Schrentrup, a 16-year-old student at the school and leader of the youth group at St. Mary Magdalene Episcopal Church in Coral Springs, who died at the hands of the gunmen. We pledge to work with the Episcopal Diocese of Southeast Florida to lend whatever material and spiritual comfort we can to all those who have suffered such a devastating loss. The phrase thoughts and prayers has been devalued by politicians whose prayers seem never to move them to act against their self-interest or the interests of the National Rifle Association. Yet as Christians, we believe deeply in the power of prayer to console, to sustain and to heal, but also to make evident the work that God is calling us to do. We pray that all who have been touched by this violent act receive God's healing and solace. In the wake of this massacre, we believe God is calling us to understand that we must not simply identify the social and political impediments to ending these lethal spasms of violence in our country. We must reflect on and acknowledge our own complicity in the unjust systems that facilitate so many deaths, and in accordance with the keeping of a holy Lent, repent and make reparations. Specifically, we ask you, members of our church, and those who ally yourselves with, to contact your elected representatives and ask them to support legislation banning assault weapons such as the AR-15, which is the gun used in most of the recent mass shootings in our country, high-capacity magazines and bump stocks, The equipment used by the killer in Las Vegas massacre that allowed semi-automatic weapons to fire dozens of rounds in seconds. We understand that mass shootings account for a small percentage of the victims of gun violence, that far more people are killed by handguns than by any kind of rifle, that poverty, misogyny, and racism contribute mightily to the violence in our society, and that soaring rates of suicide remain a great unaddressed social challenge. And yet the problem of gun violence is complex, and we must sometimes address it in small pieces if it is not to overwhelm us. So please call your members of Congress and insist that your voice be heard. Participate in a service of lamentation for victims of Parkland shooting and all victims of lethal gun violence. We will be announcing a schedule of such services at churches around the country in the near future. Enter into a period of discernment with us about how, through prayer, advocacy, and action, we can make clear to our elected officials that we must vote in the interests of all Americans, including law-abiding gun owners, in passing life-saving, common-sense gun policies. Visit our website to learn more about the work. And I think 2 years after the shooting at Sandy Hook that took the life of Ben Wheeler, an active young member of Trinity Episcopal Church in Newtown, Connecticut, his father, David, asked parents to look at their children and then ask themselves, am I doing everything I can to keep them safe? Because the answer of that question, if we are all honest with ourselves, is clearly no. In memory of Carmen and Ben and all God's children lost to some senseless gun violence, may God give us the strength and fortitude to witness so that we can at last have an answer.